down tonight, and we know that people are committed in other ways and everything, but I'm glad you're committed in this way. And so we're really trying to address the situation in this church, and that is to raise the level of the kind of teaching that we have here at Palm Beach Lakes. And so last week, we started about principles that govern our classes here at Palm Beach Lakes. One of the strength that this church has is because of those principles we talked about last week. And that is, we study the Bible. We're not here just to mark time or entertain people. We're here really to try to make sure there's Bible study going on. And it's Bible study that has specific application to Christian living. And so we're not rehashing it. We've got many more things to discuss today. But Victor, how about you leading us in prayer? God bless us tonight in this class, okay? If you will, thank you.
Okay, that's great. Holy Father, we're so grateful to be able to call you our Father and be able to come to you in times of trials and learning experiences and everything that we do, Father. We're so thankful, especially thankful for your Son. Father, we ask you a blessing that we may understand these things taught to us, that we might apply these things in a great fashion that might lead others to your word, deeper studying your word. Father, thank you for everything you do for us, every blessing you give us. And it's in your Son's name we pray.
Amen. All right, last week we talked about those principles, and now in the second session we're going to talk a little bit about how to be an effective Bible class teacher. We're going to have more to say about this. Perhaps we'll develop it even further in a different direction. But how do you become an effective Bible class teacher? You got your Bible? Look at the book of Ezekiel. There's a principle that is laid out in the book of Ezekiel that, to me, is really, really important. Ezekiel lives at that time when Babylonian captivity has already started. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are already over. Over in the Babylon. The city hasn't fully fallen, but it is in the process of falling. And so God comes to Ezekiel and he says, "Now, Ezekiel, here is your task. I want you to go out and I want you to preach. I want you to go out and I want you to teach." In this setting and application, I want you to go out and I want you to teach. And then he says, "But I want you to know, not everybody's going to be interested. Before you ever get out there, I want you to know they're not going to be interested." And sometimes you'll find yourself in a teaching situation where there'll be some of the class that are not interested. And I'm not saying ignore them, but don't let that discourage you. It's always been that way. What they do to Jesus, what they do to Stephen, what they do to Peter, what they do to Paul, what do they do to Isaiah, you know, which of the prophets has not suffered? And so when we're in this teaching situation, so God calls Ezekiel, and he says to him in chapter 2, verse 7, think about this as it applies to teaching. "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. They're rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like this rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Okay, Ezekiel's book of vision, somewhat like the book of Revelation. And the next verse, he looks at what's he seeing. In the next verse, what does he see? You can speak out loud if you want to. He sees a book. What's it look like? A scroll. What's it look like? Any idea what about any writing on it?
Inside and outside.
Both sides of them. So here's this scroll, flip it open. There's a lot. And the content of that is what? Lamentation and woes and pronouncements of judgment. And then he says, he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were the lamentations and mournings and woe. And he said, chapter 3, "Ezekiel, eat this book. You put this book inside of you, and I want you to know that whenever you go out and whenever you're ready to speak, you must say this is what God says." We don't have time to really look at this, but the Lord says to Ezekiel, if you don't begin your sentence by saying, "Thus says the Lord," I'm going to stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth. How's that for a philosophy about teaching and the importance of teaching? And so all the way through the book of Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." The expression says the Lord's found 210 times in this book of Ezekiel. a little over 40 chapters, average of three times per chapter. Ezekiel said, this is what God says, this is what God said. Here's where it starts, though. God gets Ezekiel ready. Now, let's get to some of these things that matter to us and that really, really are important to us. And that is, we need to understand that in God, in us getting ready, we have got ourselves to have a deep reverence for God, a deep reverence for His Word, and reverence for the church. There are some verses that are there on the screen, and you'll be able to see those. I'm not sure if all of these verses know that. Yes, they are on the handout that you have. But here's what it is. To be a teacher, I've got to have an attitude of reverence. I've got to revere this book. It really is a holy book. And there's a holy God that is the author of this book. And I've got to have reverence for God. And David and I were talking today. We put Ephesians 5 here in this passage because we think Ephesians 5 is about husbands love your wives and wives submit yourself to your own husband. And you get to the end of that chapter and it says, let the wife reverence her husband. There's the word reverence in the Old King James. And then Paul says, guess what? I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about the Christ and the church. And so here we are to have a reverent respect for Christ and a reverence for the church. And that is so important. Now, when you walk through the classroom, you and I need to understand that the teacher should want each servant, each student, to have the same attitude that he has, and he must manifest it. And so whenever you're teaching a class, get the book out. Emphasize, this is what God says. This is really, really, and we've got to do what God says. So the atmosphere we're trying to develop in any class is, we're not here studying some technical book that you might do in some seminar or some training. This is really the Word of God. Now then, if it's in you, then it'll be in your students. And that's the point we've got to understand, is that if we get up and we're not respectful for what's in this book, and we don't treat it with reverence, and we don't treat God with reverence, and we don't treat this time that we're in class as a very, very sacred, the kids never will do it, or the adults either. So we need to always recognize that. So you and I need to have that respect. In the second place, you and I need to be a Bible student. Now, by that, I don't mean a Bible student in the lessons that you're preparing. We need to be Bible students. Every one of us needs to be individuals that spend time studying the Bible. Blessed is the man. Psalm 1, you know that, doesn't walk the counsel of the ungodly, won't stand in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. So we're going to be a Bible class teacher. We've got to be Bible students. And that's not just, I might teach once a year, I might teach twice a year, and during that time I'm really going to be a Bible student. No, we're really going to be a great Bible student, that we need to be able to be students of the Bible. And here's what it'll help us to do. It will help us to understand how to put verses in the context in which they're found. Think about me talking about Ezekiel, and in two sentences I talk about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fall of Jerusalem. And I thought, in two sentences, I set in place that very sort of thing. And so Bible students mean that we're students of the Bible, and we want to be those individuals that are growing in knowledge. Because that's just not knowledge about what we're teaching. We need to be Bible students, which means you're going to have to set aside some time in your life to study the Bible. You just got to do it. I don't care how busy you get. You'll never get so busy you don't have time to study the Bible. And the amazing thing is, it will enhance your teaching ability. Sometimes we have that fear, somebody's going to ask me a question, what will I do? Or somebody will ask me about a verse in the Bible that I'm not sure about. If I know the context of that, and if I know the situation of what was happening in Corinth whenever Paul wrote, and when I say Corinth, I hope something comes to your mind about what that Corinthian church was like. And about the church at Ephesus and how it got started or something like that. And don't worry if you don't have it now, but make sure you get it. You'll see, because then you'll be able to have an understanding of that. And so just be a Bible student, and it will enhance your ability whenever you're up teaching some assigned text or some assigned topic, or when you're preaching over at Belglade at Clewiston, that type of thing. Be able to put it in its context, and you'll be amazed at what it does with your confidence in your teaching. And that's just a lifetime thing, by the way. Now then, number three, we need to be an example of faithfulness outside the classroom. We need to be faithful. Listen to this as Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, you've got to understand, here's Paul the teacher, here's Timothy the student, and so he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine," and then he says, "my manner of life." You've seen me teach, but you've seen my manner of life and my purpose and my faith and my long suffering and my love and my perseverance and the persecutions and afflictions that I endure. We have got to have a relationship with those students outside the classroom. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that they'll see us at other times. They'll see us other times during the year when we're not teaching. They'll sit beside us in worship. They will see us whenever we stand up and are involved in leading prayers and everything. And then hopefully, because we've got the family groups, at least some of them will see us in the family groups that are there. And so there is that relationship. And there's that relationship that we have, outside the classroom. So if you're going to be a teacher, it's not just impacting them for the 3 months that I'm involved in this. And I think especially our young adults. You guys don't know how much I appreciate Ivan and Brad and the others of you in that young adult group. What you did for our senior high, whenever Casey left, and the way you guys just brought those young adults into your life, brought those high school kids into your life, and that's the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about relationships. So Jesus began both to do and to teach. So you got to live it. And that is so important that they see our faithfulness. Are you a different person, outside the classroom than what you are inside the classroom? You've got to be genuine. If they see you and you're only interested in the Bible whenever you're up teaching and you're trying to get excited to get them interested, when you walk into the auditorium or something, it's just, maybe I'll listen, maybe I won't, maybe I'll talk, maybe I'll text, maybe I'll do whatever, and I'm going to have that impact. So outside the classroom, and then a similar thing to that is, need to build relationships. So the first part of that is that talk about our lives as an example, but it's the building of a relationship. And there are all kinds of verses that can be applicable to both of this. If I say the word mimos, is there an English word that starts M-I-M-I-C? Comes from the very Greek word, mimic. So when the Bible talks about be imitators of me, what are they going to see? They're going to see it outside the classroom. Think about this, and we can spend tons of time. 3.5 years Jesus was with the apostles. Why? We sent somebody to school preaching 2 years before we sent them to them. He could have taught them in 6 months' time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got to have that example, and we must build that relationship outside of that. And I remember, think about the 3.5 years Jesus spent. They saw Jesus in every kind of situation of his life, and they said, "That's what it's like." Yes.
He also sent the Holy Spirit for them.
Yes. Right, and the only got every other page in the Bible. That's the difficulty in the matter of the spiritual gifts. When I was a young preacher, I thought, God, give me this spiritual gift, but I don't want every other page. You understand? And that's where Bible study comes in. I mean, you just stop and think about it. What if you only could read every other page? And that's where they are sometimes. They're just blind spots in relationship to that. And he was there with them, and he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he'll be with you, and he'll be guiding you into all the truth and everything. But let's just in passing say that once they said it, they had to apply it to their lives and learn how to live it. Right. Well, it's not just up reading the Bible. It's making
it was remembrance.
Yes, bring to their remembrance whatever things. And Victor, what they got by inspiration, we get by perspiration. And that's really what's involved. And this last thing is, let's pray. Pray. You want to be an effective class teacher? Then pray. You have not, you know James 4:2. You have not because what? God help me be a better teacher. Pray. God will help you to grow if you ask. And verbalize in your prayer, God help me to be a better teacher. I've been preaching all of these years, but I want you to still pray. God help me to be able to more effectively preach your word and to say it in such a way that people will. Well, that's fine. The 12, and I don't know if we got to all 12 of them. I'm going to sit down and let David come and do what he can do with these other parts. If we don't quite finish, we'll run over to next week and do some doubling up there.
Turn to James chapter 3, if you would, get your Bibles and turn to that passage. Here's a verse that obviously every teacher needs to know. If you've been teaching and you don't know this verse, now you need to know it. It's when you turn to James 3, hopefully in your mind, perhaps you already think about the context of the chapter of James 3. Those first 12 verses of the chapter talk about our tongue, talk about our speech, and talk about the need that we have to tame our tongue and to get control of it. And the chapter starts by saying, James 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive, not just you, but look at the pronoun that he uses, that we shall receive a stricter judgment. What does that mean to you? Does that mean don't teach? Does that mean don't become a teacher?
Take it serious.
That means take it seriously. That means when it comes to thinking about your responsibility, you need to be soberly reminded of what your responsibility is as a teacher. It is sobering. Think about we are going in and teaching the most precious of subjects. You want to find a more precious subject than the Word of God? You're teaching the most precious of material subjects to the most precious of God's creation. Human souls. Now, when you teach the junior high, you may think that you're teaching animals. And in some respects you are, but those animals in there have souls. Alright? They may not act like it, but we are teaching the most precious of material, the most precious of God's creation. We need to take that seriously. We need to think about that and not just walk in there haphazardly and not obviously put our effort and our time into it. We need to take seriously the responsibility that we have to teach. And so when we do that, a lot of these last ones on this list have to do with what we do when we teach. You have kind of as a subtitle on your handout, not only are we talking about how to be an effective teacher, but how do we prepare the teacher? We're going to be talking in the next few weeks about, and really towards the last several classes of this session, we're going to be talking about how do you prepare a lesson, and how do you prepare different types of lessons, and what goes into that. But before we talk about how we prepare lessons, first we've got to prepare the teacher. Before we can get ready for introduction, embodying, and conclusion, we got to talk about, what about me? As I'm standing up or as I'm the one presenting the Word of God, what do I need to do? When I soberly take the responsibility I have, I need to make sure that when I get ready to teach, that I am teaching God's Word faithfully. This kind of coincides with what we talked about last week, and it may just seem as obvious as can be to you. But remember what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speaks, let him do what? Let him speak as the oracles of God. If we're going to walk into a classroom to teach, remember those philosophies last week, teach, and the second one was teach the Bible. And so tonight we're talking about not just teaching the Bible, but making sure that we are teaching it faithfully. And making sure that, and this will be a point that we're just going to reiterate throughout this series, obviously of the fact that we're not here to teach first and second opinions. We're not here to teach certain first and second personal beliefs. We're not here to bring about a whole lot of speculation about the Bible. Well, you know, I'm not really sure what that means. That's kind of hard to understand. I don't know if anybody can really understand. You know, we're not here to bring speculation about the Bible. We're in here to teach God's Word, to teach it faithfully. And when we do that, you've got three onlys coming up here. First of all, when we teach God's Word faithfully, we ought only to teach what fits us, what fits you as the teacher. What does that mean? You will have a hard time effectively teaching something that you do not personally live. You go in to teach the Bible, you go in to teach a Bible subject, but if you're not living it, it's going to be hard to teach. If you're going in to teach the works of the flesh versus the works of the fruit of the Spirit, and you are one who is more involved in the works of the flesh than you are the fruit of the Spirit, well, yeah, you can stand up and you can bring forth words and all of that, but it doesn't fit you. We can't effectively teach what we don't live, but we really can't accurately teach what we don't know. Isn't that the truth? You know, and so we need to be students to be able to teach something that we know, or at least something that we can learn. There are some texts, there are some Bible books that you probably don't need to teach, or certain teachers don't need to teach. To ask a new convert, would you go? Dan started with the book of Ezekiel. You know, to ask a new convert, would you go in and teach the book of Ezekiel? To the young adults, to the senior high. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, no problem. That doesn't fit that teacher to walk in there, you know, or to ask him to go teach about the Holy Spirit. Even going out and teaching it and preaching to some of these local congregations, you need to think about what fits me. I don't need to pick a topic that I'm not ready for. Now, it doesn't mean I can't grow into the topic. You know, we need to challenge ourselves and continue to learn and continue to grow. But there are some texts and some topics that we may not be ready for yet to jump into. So we need to teach what fits us. We also need to teach what fits the students. What works in the teen class may not always work in the adult class and vice versa. Some of you teach the teen class. Dan is teaching teen class right now. And 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus is what Dan is teaching the teens right now. When you teach the senior high, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you're going to teach it differently to them than you are to the auditorium class. You have to, and that's not to say you're going to teach different doctrine. And that's not to say you're going to be making up different parts. No, it means that you are going to take the same material, but you're going to fit it to the people that you're teaching. In the auditorium, we're going to go, if I'm teaching it, we're going to go verse by verse, dig into it as much as we can to give a full in-depth study as time will allow of those books. You're not going to do that in senior high class. You're not going to do that in junior high class. You're going to pick highlights. You're going to pick main verses. You're going to pick key verses and key doctrines that they need to know. They don't need to know all however many verses are in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. They don't need to know all 120 verses that are there. They may need to know about 7 of them. They need to know about 10 of them. And that's what you grab. So when we teach, we need to fit what we teach to those who are in the class. You know, hopefully Hebrews chapter 5. You know, The writer there is talking to those Christians who had not grown like they should have. And so he down in about verses 12 and 13, he says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. We understand that physically. We understand that biologically. What an infant and a baby and a child eats develops. And that's the same thing for a Christian. Well, these Christians weren't growing, they weren't developing. And so the writer says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses. Sometimes, by reason of use, some Christians are not as far along as others. The way, you wouldn't teach the adults the same way you teach the teens. Sometimes you wouldn't necessarily teach you wouldn't go into the auditorium and teach the same way that you would the junior high class. You probably don't need Bible baseball in the auditorium. That would be a lot of fun. Hey, actually, now that you think of it, we could have actual bases in the auditorium. You get a first, second, third. Maybe somebody ought to think about that. But you're not going to teach exactly the same way in the auditorium you teach in there. And so you need to teach in a way that it fits your students. And then you only need to teach what you have made your own. What do we mean by that? Most of the time when you are teaching a class, most of the time you're going to have some study guide, some workbooks, some materials that you have purchased, that you have in your own library, or that have been provided to you. If you're asked to teach here, most of the time you're going to be provided some materials to use in developing your lessons. But when you teach, and when you're preparing your lessons, you need to make it your own. Rather than taking Brother So-and-so's book into the class and just reading what Brother So-and-so, and just reading his text. Now, whatever he has is great. It's wonderful. But it's not you. His vocabulary is not you. His cadence is not you. His grammar is not you. It's just a different person. So for you to just get up and read verbatim an entire lesson that somebody else has, it's going to come across, it's going to come across in a lot of different ways. But it's not going to come across effectively most of the time. You need to make it yours. You need to study it and not just allow the words to become yours, but to allow the whole lesson to become yours. And that's going, as we've been saying, going to take effort, going to take time. When the people in the class walk out, you want them to have made the lesson their own. You want them walking out and saying, yes, that's me. That's what I need to do. That's what needs to be a part of me. Well, you as the teacher need to do that first. It needs to be a part of you. It doesn't need to come across as you're just reading. Now, nothing wrong, obviously, with using other people's material. That's why we have material to use. Nothing wrong with using their points and using the verses they bring out and all the rest. But try to make it fit who you are as an individual, as a teacher. Last two. Number 11. Realize that each class is important. Don't shortchange any class that you walk into. I know it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging to walk into a classroom, whether it be junior high or senior high or adult one or two or three. It can be discouraging to walk in there and you got three people, four people, five people. Oh God, are you kidding me? And your immediate thought and maybe your immediate words out of the mouth are, where is everybody? Where is everybody? Are you kidding me? I worked up a lesson for you. Forget this, I'm not going to waste my lesson on you four people. We'll do something else. Where is everybody? Well, they're sitting there. That's who's there. And they came to Bible class. What do they need? They need a Bible class. They need what you have studied and what you have prepared. And so no matter the age group, you may be asked to you may be asked to teach a senior high or a junior high class, and you think, man, I'd rather be teaching an adult class than junior high. You know, I don't want to waste my time on a kid's class. You may be asked to teach fourth and fifth grade. Are you kidding me? I'm better than teaching fourth and fifth grade. Why are they asking me? Doesn't matter the age group. We need Bible class teachers. And those kids in the class, those adults in the class, they need to be taught the Bible. So no matter the age group, don't shortchange them. And no matter how many are in the class or how few are in the class, realize that every class is important. And we really haven't had time to dive into the verses that are next to all of these. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, the context there is talking about slaves and their responsibility towards their masters. But the general principle is one that's taught throughout Scripture. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do. Now we know verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get down to verse 23 and it says, now whatever you do, do it heartily. Now this is saying it to the slaves in regard to their master. Whatever you do as slaves, do it heartily. But not as to your master, the man. Do it heartily as to the Lord. When we walk into a classroom to teach, when we have opportunity to serve in any capacity, we need to recognize that we have a much higher purpose. And that is that we are doing this for the Lord. And so we don't need to give anything the less than our best in teaching. Let's do our best when we walk into especially a junior high or senior high class, not to make it boring. There are ways to make it boring. Maybe some teachers just can't help it. Maybe that's just what they are and who they are. And that doesn't mean we're going to change the Bible or that we're gonna turn the lights off and put a disco ball in the middle of the room to make it exciting. But we need to do what we can to make the Bible come alive. We are living in a day and age when these junior high and senior high, and we might as well just say everybody, adults too, don't know the Bible. You can talk about, you know, well, you remember Uzzah, he touched the ark? No. Great thing, but how many of the kids in these classes know that story? How many of the adults know that story? Sometimes we just need to get back and take them into the story and help it to come alive in such a way that everything we do is important. And never forget, we're almost out of time here. Never forget what your goal is. Your goal as a teacher is not to fill 45 minutes. That's not your goal. I know for some teachers, they're looking at the clock and that's what they think. You know, okay, 45 minutes and I'm out of here. You know, they think they're treating it like the dentist chair. You know, okay, all right, first pill, all right, he's almost done. He's taking the stuff out of my mouth. We're almost out of here. Your goal as a teacher is not just to fill time. Your goal as a teacher is not just to finish a book. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Good. Next week we're in chapter 6 and we're done. That's not your goal. Your goal as a teacher is not to get done so that somebody else can teach. Well, I'm almost done so that the next teacher can come in and do his job. What's our goal? We looked at it last week, Colossians 1:28. Our goal is to warn every man and teach every man in order that we might present every man complete in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, no, into Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, what is my joy and my crown? Philippians 2 verse 19 and 20. What's my joy and crown? You in the presence of Christ. That's what I want. When Jesus comes back, I want you in His presence going to heaven. That's our job. That's our goal. To help build faith, create faith, build faith, cultivate faith, so that individuals grow closer to the Lord, so that when He comes back, every man may be presented perfect, complete, mature in Christ, and be with the Lord forever. We've run through a lot of this, and obviously there are more things that could be said about how to be an effective teacher and how to prepare the teacher, but what we're going to do again over these next several weeks is just try to talk about, okay, how do we study to get a lesson together? How do we put a lesson together? And then when we've got it put together, how do we effectively present, deliver, teach that particular lesson to these various age groups that we are going to be talking to? I want us to pray as we close out tonight. And before we do that, let me just say, if we could get some help after class to get these tables out of here. We've got the marriage seminar starting Friday night. We're not going to have any tables in here. We are going to have chairs, so you won't have to sit on the floor. But we're going to get the tables out. And so if we could get all the tables in that left storage room, there's some chairs there in the way. You can pull those out. We'll put more chairs in here. But that would be a huge help if the men in this room could help out with that. Anybody have any comments? Anything that's come to mind as we've gone through this before we close in the word of prayer, Darren?
I've been actually reading this verse kind of over and over the last couple of weeks. And that's Matthew 5:19
Yeah.
And I think David read it tonight also, and it's just like it's just coming up for some reason.
Yeah.
And just keep bringing out the what are you if you're not doing what you preach? How can you stand up in front of people who need to absorb it and tell them, yeah, you need to do this, right? Then turn around and not do it yourself.
And we need to remember what our standard is. You know, in that passage you mentioned, Matthew 5:19-20, verse 20 talks about, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But our standard, our measuring rod is not scribes and Pharisees. It's not to say, oh, I'm 1% more righteous than they are. I've got my foot in the door, I'm good to go. That's not our standard. You know, and as long as Christ remains our goal and our standard in all that we do, we'll be on the right track. Let's bow and pray together. Holy Father, thank you for each one who's here tonight. Thank you for Palm Beach Lakes. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. Father, we pray that you will use us in every way that you can. And we be effective servants of yours in whatever capacity that you find opportunities for us to be used. Help us to prepare ourselves in every way that we can so that when opportunities present themselves, that we can be ready. Help us to be individuals of prayer. In our daily life, help us to be students of your word. In our daily life, help us to be teachers and defenders of the truth. In our daily life, thank you for loving us. We pray that you will use us in every way you can. In Jesus' name.